1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Within this passage, there are verses that I use when we do the Lord's Supper, to show what we're doing and remind us what we're doing. But when it was written here, you notice it was Paul correcting the Corinthians. So this is actually a correction of an abuse by the Corinthians of the Lord's Supper. And he lays it out here starting at verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is supposed to be for you, not broken. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you to instruct us. Sometimes we don't like it. I think there's a general distaste of your instruction in our land right now. There's not a desire to be corrected. There's not a desire to be instructed. But Lord, we seek that we might be pleasing to you. Lord, we really do crave a change in the churches in our land, in this church, and in our world. And it's got to begin, as others have prayed already today, in us. So, Lord, may we be attentive and empowered by your Spirit to do your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." And the reason he said that was because the Pharisees had taken the Sabbath, which was given to give man refreshment and a focus upon the Lord on a weekly basis, one day every week. The Lord said, "It is my day, and I want you to stop your work, stop filling your minds with what you normally have in a normal work week, and pull aside, rest, and focus upon the Lord." So it's called to us today on a Sunday in celebration of the Lord's resurrection. It is the Lord's day. It is meant for man, for the benefit of man, and the Pharisees took it and made it a burden. They made it oppressive. They made it something it wasn't about. And it got to where you were thinking about the Sabbath and not the Lord. And the Lord's Supper is also a victim of that through history. People take the Lord's Supper, which is a celebration of the death of Christ on the cross, and they turn it into something that it's not about Jesus. It's not biblical. For example, in the Catholic Mass, is an offering, a sacrifice, where the Catholics believe that when the body and the blood of Jesus are offered in the bread and the wine or the cup, that the sacrifice of Jesus is renewed and repeated every time the Mass takes place. And that when you eat the bread, this is transubstantiation, when you eat the bread, it turns into the body of Christ in your mouth. And so that you're actually eating the flesh of Christ. That's transubstantiation. And when you drink the cup, which is, I think, probably still forbidden to the laity, but when the priest does, it is actually the blood of Christ. So much so that there were instructions given in churches in history that they should not leave the wine around because it would turn into blood and coagulate in the cup. This was the belief and been the belief of Roman Catholicism in transubstantiation. Protestant churches often render it as a mere ritualism, the Lord's Supper. So it's easy and has been done and is being done to transform the Lord's Supper into the Me Supper. And that's what the Corinthians had done. It was the Lord's Supper, and by the time they got done with it, it was the Me Supper. It'd be like if I were to cook something, and I were to take the recipe, and the recipe at the top says what the name of the dish is. Let's say it says chicken divine. And I take those things, and I put it together, and by the time it comes out, it's not going to be divine. I will have taken that and just messed it completely up. And by the time the Corinthians got done with the Lord's Supper, you could not see the Lord in it anyway. And it's just like with Christian liberty. They took Christian out of it, and it was all liberty and no Christian. So the Corinthians, just as the church in our day has been transformed, the church has become something for people, not for God. It's focused upon people. What do people want? Not the Lord. And so it was with the Lord's Supper in the Corinthian church. And they could do that with any blessing. Salvation, the church, marriage, liberty, their history of Israel, revelation from God, submission to authority. All of those things of God. All of those things they twisted. And in the nature of self-seeking, there's nothing too holy to twist. There's nothing too holy to mess up. Nothing is too sacred. When a man decides that he's going to do in his family, when a man decides he's going to do whatever he wants to do, he doesn't care if the children are affected. He doesn't care if the wife is affected. He doesn't care if his parents are ashamed of it. He's going to do it. That is the way of sin. We are headstrong when we decide to sin. And so the Lord's Supper, and in chapter 12, spiritual gifts. They just were in the way of the self-glory of the Corinthians. The Corinthians mowed them down. Nothing is too sacred to knock over if you're full of pride. And so let's look today at the Lord's Supper. Now it starts in verse 17. In giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So a lot of pastors will tell you that a lot of people come to church and, you know, it'd be better if they didn't. Now, we're supposed to go to church. Christians are. Not going to church is a sin. The Bible says not to forsake the assembling yourselves together. But I know a bunch of pastors say, you know, I don't mind you sinning. Assuming they're probably not a Christian anyway. Just because there are gatherings of churches, and y'all know something about this from your own history. There are times the church comes together And rather than God being pleased, he's displeased. Rather than God being happy, he's angry. And I know some of you football fans have said, you know, it'd been better for them not even to play this game, as bad as they played. Well, that's the way it is. And when Paul points out in verse 17, when you come together, you're not coming together for the better, but for the worse. So they have taken the design of the church and they have made it into something that's altered. And it is altered in such a way that it's now worse than better. Suppose if I'm talking to someone and they said, you know, I've got a computer, word processor, and I've got a typewriter. But the typewriter is a whole lot easier to use than the computer. Now, right there, I know something. I know that they don't know how to use the computer. I know that there's something wrong with the computer, or they're not trained in it, or they're just, you know, living in a bygone era. Remember, we used to do papers on typewriters. My daughter told me the other day, she got me to get the typewriter out of the attic because she wants to type on it. It says, because you don't know what you're talking about. Remember when you typed on a typewriter? And if you made a mistake, and sometimes if you made a mistake in school, you couldn't even, that page was ruined. You had to take the whole thing out and start over. And you had to space it a certain way, but you never knew where the bottom of the paper was because it was hidden in the typewriter. And remember when you would type and the keys would just, and it'd stick there. Have you ever had that happen with a computer? It's because if the computer is harder, it's because something's wrong. And so for a church to come together and it be worse, there's something that's been altered in the original design. Like a fire engine. If your house catches on fire and you call the fire department and the fire engine comes, pulls off the hose, points it at the house, flips that lever, and instead of water, fire comes out. That would be an alteration of the fire engine, although it would make more sense. It's not called the water engine. But that would be an alteration. And because of that, it would be worse than better. And if it's worse, it's not of God. A gathering that promotes self is not from God. And that's what they had. They had a gathering that was all about themselves, which we'll see. So the result is that they don't benefit and God is not glorified. They're just there having a fit, a chaos. Now let's work it backwards. Verse 19. For there must also be factions among you that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Now, they came to church with here's the alteration. They came to church to advance their self-image, their personal image. They came to church to advance their persona, to make themselves look better. It was about them. That's what Paul says in verse 19. The Greek word is translated approved is dokimos. It means, it's a word used about a legitimate coinage. If you got a coin and you said, is this real? If it was real, it would be called dokimos. It would be genuine. So when it's applied to people, it means a genuine person, someone that's been proven, someone that's advanced, someone that's gone through the initial stages and has gotten beyond that and has been proven it as an advanced servant. And in the Corinthian place, they would be saying they were a favorite of Christ or a proven disciple. And that is something they knew. That's something they understood about themselves. But there was a problem because no one else understood it. And so when they came to church, they had to make sure other people knew what they knew, how special they were, how advanced they were, how a favorite of Christ they were, that they had been proven, that that they weren't just some simple little new believer. They were way down the road or way up the hill from anyone else. This is what Paul says in verse 19 they had to do. This is what they came to church to do. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. It's got to be, he said, because your purpose is to magnify yourself. So they came to the church thinking of how they would do that. And the goal was to raise their stature among others and have everyone else say, oh yes, look at that person, so advanced, so mature. This is what this person was thinking. I knew a man back in the 70s came to church where I was going. He came to church, and they were looking for, a pastor. He came to church, and he preached a trial sermon, and he was so mad because after the sermon, they didn't call him to be their pastor. Right after the sermon, right out of the blue, just like that. And I was thinking at the time, and I was still, pretty young. I'm thinking, that doesn't sound right. He came to church with that express purpose to impress them so much that they would just right there on the spot call him to be pastor. Corinthians came to church. They said, boy, when I get done with church today, they're going to carry me off on their shoulders and say what an advanced disciple I am. This is how they came. Now, it's no wonder that if they start acting like that, that you're going to have what we have in verse 18, divisions. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Why not? How could there not be divisions? When every person came to exalt themselves in the assembly, to make themselves look advanced, to make themselves look like they're the better disciple. Suppose every one of you this morning you're at home, you're reading your Bible, and you say, that hit me so hard. I'm just going to go this morning to Covenant, and I'm going to preach. Everybody, I'm going to preach. And everybody's going to understand because I'm just going to tell them that I got this word from God, and I've got to share it. So when I got up just now, what would have happened was every one of you would have just mounted up here, and we'd all be up here on the platform ready to preach. And I would say right then, when we came together this morning, it was not for the better, but for the worse. This is what was happening in Corinth, so to speak. So there were divisions. First of all, this is flowing out of what we see in verse 19, that these factions come because they're inclined to exalt themselves. Therefore, there are divisions. If everyone was mutually pursuing of Christ, you'd have unity. When everyone's pursuing themselves, you have division. That is always the case. Whenever a church is divided, it is because someone is not seeking Christ. Now, a church and a people like you had down there, you can seek Christ and have division, but it's because somebody's not. If everyone was seeking Christ, you would have harmony according to the word and not because they said they were. But when we have divisions, somebody is seeking themselves. And the more powerful they are, the more of a problem that is. And so Paul says, I believe this to some extent. I believe this in part. You've got to be careful, Paul says, because the Corinthians were the Corinthians. But he says, it makes a bunch of sense. There's got to be this. Because if it's there and you've got all these divisions, there must be it because the divisions flow from it. Petty disagreements always trace to selfishness. When people won't submit to well-being of others, there's going to be division. And we saw it from the very beginning in this book, and we see it here. And so it carried forth in verse 20 to the tainting of the Lord's Supper. Verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, they came to eat the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper in the first century church, we can see what it is from the way it's described here. Remember how the Lord had the Last Supper. The Last Supper, the Lord met with his disciples. They had a meal together before the cross. And then after that, Jesus went to the cross. But during the meal and after, Jesus initiated what we call the Lord's Supper, we call communion, where he took bread and he identified the bread with himself. And he took the cup and identified the cup with his blood. And so they had the meal, and then it closed with this cup, the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup. It closed with that, and then Jesus went from there off and was betrayed and crucified and rose third day. So it was inaugurated by Jesus himself to make us to remember his death. That is what we're told it's for. It's to be in remembrance. Read down there. You know it's not written very well on the table, but that's what it's doing, remembrance of me. That is the point of it. The point is that Jesus, his death, would never be forgotten. Now, we just had July the 4th, which, you know, is not Memorial Day. We have Memorial Day, Veterans Day, July 4th. These are holidays about patriotism. And with every one of these holidays, we think about sacrifices that have been made by citizens of this country, giving their lives even for this country, for our freedom. What if they're all forgotten? You know, year after year, they're more and more forgotten. If I was in charge of the school system, we would have a whole different history thing, I bet, than they got going right now. Because we would read all these documents, and we would hear about all these founding fathers, and we would see what they said, as embarrassing as it would be to the modern mind. And people would say, wait a minute now. You mean they said all that? You mean all that was... why do we ever hear about that? Well, because you got to hear about something that happened in history, 1993. That's his history now. So it's clear from the passage. The Corinthians came together for a meal that was in honor and worship of the Lord and the Lord's Supper. It's called the Lord's Supper. It is a meal for the Lord, to remember the Lord, and it involves the bread and the cup, the bread and the wine, so that the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus are symbolized in this meal. It's about Jesus. The early church had love feasts. They'd come together for a meal, and they would fellowship. And they had and some of these, at least, were love feasts that were Lord's Suppers. That is, that they were in commemoration of the Lord's sacrifice, the Lord's death. So they did it as a meal. We do it here. We have a little observance in a service, but they did it a meal. They had a meal, and the bread was pointed out to be a remembrance of Christ, and the cup, remembrance of Christ. It was a big thing. It was a bigger thing. So understand that as we see what they did wrong, that's what they were doing. And so the church came together for the Lord. And it's supposed to be the Lord's Supper. It's like if you have a birthday party and they sing Happy Birthday, who are they supposed to sing it for? The person having the birthday. What if you have a birthday party and they start singing Happy Birthday and they don't even put your name in there? It's somebody else that they saw online that was having a birthday, and so they sing to that person. You go, what is the point of this party? It's for my birthday. No, it's for that person's birthday. When the Corinthians did the Lord's Supper, it turned out, as Paul says in verse 20, not to be the Lord's Supper. They reversed it. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That's about as plain as you can put it. They did the Lord's Supper, and it wasn't the Lord's Supper. It was called the Lord's Supper. It had the elements of the Lord's Supper, but it wasn't the Lord's Supper. It was their supper. It was the me supper. It was my opportunity to advance myself. It was a vehicle for self-exaltation. So they didn't come together for the Lord's Supper. They came together in disregard of the Lord. It says they rushed to be the first in line to eat. Some were gorged while others were hungry. Verse 21, for in eating each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and others is drunk. Some rush and get the food first. There's not enough for other people. They get as much as they can. They fill themselves up. They gorge themselves. They drink themselves into drunkenness. And they call it the Lord's Supper. Nothing more glorifying the Lord than a drunk, huh? And there they are, just, you know, clamoring in front of everyone else. Verse 22, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. They despised those who had nothing. They despised the poor. They went there and they flaunted their wealth and what they had, and they ate all this stuff and left others out. And they despised the church because they turned it into something that it was not supposed to be. It's supposed to be about God. And they shamed others. And they did not do what was praiseworthy. Paul said, should I praise you in that? It's almost like they thought that since they're going to church, Paul would praise them. I don't praise you for that, he said. They're saying, we went to church. What'd you do? Well, we ran in front of that person, ate before they did, and drunk a lot, and got drunk. But we went to church. Well, what's the big deal in that? So you see, verse 23 then begins the correction. What is the Lord's Supper for? You know, it's even for, if you're not an English major, the Lord's Supper is for who? The Lord. You know, if you go to a restaurant and you order a fish supper, it's not surprising if there's fish in it. If you go to the Lord's Supper, it shouldn't be surprising that it's about the Lord. And so, verse 23, Paul says, first of all, this is about the Lord. It's to remember and honor the Lord. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is for you. This is my body. Notice he is identifying that the bread is his body. This is my body, which is for you. It wasn't broken, but he was sacrificing his body. This is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of all of your desires of self-exaltation. And of course not. Do it for me. Do it to remember me, he says. Verse 25, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim what? The Lord's death till he comes. It's all about the Lord. The Lord said it was. The Lord implemented it, inaugurated it. It's the new covenant. The new covenant was inaugurated with the blood of Christ. It means that God's laws will be written in our hearts. And the bread and the cup proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. It doesn't repeat the Lord's death till he comes, like the Catholics say. It proclaims it. The central purpose is to proclaim the death of Christ, and is a vehicle to remember until he comes. It's not about us. Verse 27 then says this. If we don't eat in a proper way, the Lord's Supper will be judged. Now that was not in the thought of the Corinthians. The Corinthians thought they would do whatever they chose to do. And this is the way they were in the whole book. They would do whatever they thought the best thing to do, and they would be completely immune from judgment. Verse 27 says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You see, it's serious. They're guilty of the body and blood. They are misusing for their own evil purposes that which was given for God. And there's a price of judgment. The price of eating or drinking in an unworthy way. Now, I don't like heights. I've told you that. I've owned up to it. I don't like heights. Because, you know, to me, if I'm on the couch and I fall off, big deal. If I'm on a skyscraper and fall off, big deal. You see, the level of judgment from a mistake is higher up there. Higher. So you see, they were viewing it like, it's not a big thing. What happens? It's like falling off the couch or a pallet. You know, we called them pallets. You know, throw a blanket on the floor. When we were young, you could sleep on the floor, on a quilt laid on the floor. My dad told us one time, don't fall off of that quilt. You'll break your arm. But I know it's not high enough. But if you go high up, it's a problem. So what he's saying here is, you can't act like this is nothing. If you do this unworthily, which means the way they were doing it, you're going to bring yourself severe guilt. If I would disrespect my friends, when I was out playing with my friends, it wasn't a big deal. If I went home and disrespected my mom or dad, that became a big deal. You go home and eat, and you eat too much, that's one thing. When you go into church and you eat and you push your own agenda, that's a huge deal. So he says, you got to be careful. That verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You see, so it means they are to examine themselves and be careful, because they're just going there crazy wild. It's so serious, he says in verse 30, for this reason, the reason being they did this in the way they've been doing it. They were going to the Lord's Supper, and it wasn't about the Lord, it was about them. That some of them were weak and sick, and some had died. That's how serious it was. Some had done just what they're doing here. They were doing exactly what they were doing, exalting themselves in the Lord's Supper, causing divisions because of it. And they got sick, some of them. And some of them were weak and sick. It's the same general thing. And some of them had died. Falling asleep doesn't mean they died. Some had been judged by God with death because of this. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Verse 31 says. But when we are judged, verse 32, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. He corrects us. If he corrects us, we don't have to get to the judgment of the world. The condemnation of the world. You know, if the Lord judges us and corrects us, it's a sign that we've been redeemed. If the Lord corrects and corrects and corrects like he did Israel and nothing ever happens, it's an evidence that we never were. And so we keep ourselves from the judgment of God. You know, Paul said the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that the seriousness of doing what is right in the house of God, where he says this, if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It is a serious thing. And deserves our respect and examination. So verse 33 and 34, he closed it by saying, eat and drink in a worthy fashion. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Isn't it sad you have to tell a church that? One thing I noticed when I first came here, how how well mannered you were here in this area, calling people sir and ma'am, and I was never Mr. Scott up there. I'm Mr. Scott down here to some people, or Brother Scott. I never got all that up there, but down here you got a much more. There's a much more respect, and I noticed that. Imagine having to tell a church that they shouldn't run ahead of other people. You know, old lady's crossing the street, and you run over her to get over across the street before she does. But they had to be told that. They had to be told to wait for another. That is to kill your selfish ambition. And if you're hungry and you can't control yourself, then eat something at home before you go to church so that you're not going to go crazy. You know, kill the lust there. Someone asked a question. I saw it this week, a little video on the internet. What if the founding fathers showed up today? What would they think about the nation? And you know, some said, I think they'd be real happy with it. And I guess they went back to the institution after they answered that question. But most of them said, no, it's not right. You know? So, I mean, can you imagine the founding fathers coming today and having found that when they wrote the Constitution that abortion was constitutional? Can you imagine what they would say to that? Well, we can't ask the same question about Jesus. We can't say, what if Jesus were here today? Because he is. He is living and active like his word. He is the living God. And this is the church of the living God. And Jesus is the head of the church. So he is here today. So it is always our duty and responsibility to make this about the Lord. Everything we do, the Bible tells us, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory. Mixing a couple of verses. We are not a church of us. We are the church of the living God. We have his word, not our word. We have his laws, not our laws. And therefore we must not only eat and drink in a worthy manner, but do all things in a worthy manner for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, it's very easy, because if we wander from you for a moment, we are entering the realm of selfishness. If we wander from you, we fill ourselves up with our own desires. And soon we don't even have a taste for what you want. So Lord, help us to be close to you and to return when we wander. Lord, you have brought many, many back from wandering. But if the wandering, as you say in this passage, cannot be corrected, it's not a good sign. So Lord, help us to be, when we are together, that we're always together for the better and never for the worse. We pray in Jesus' name.